Good morning. The scripture reading today is from Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 44, and it can be found on page 825 in your brown pew Bible. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David?" David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Sandy, for that reading. We are in Mark, going through this great gospel. Let's pause as we get into it today and pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us your word, without which we would be lost, confused, in the dark. Lord, help those of us who are who have known you and studied your word for a long time to be open to new things from you. And help those who are earlier in their journey to be like sponges and soak up all that you have for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few months ago, through a Facebook group that I'm in, I saw this message that said, "I am an art student working on a research project about artificial intelligence created art, AI created art. I'm looking for participants who can take a short survey to try to distinguish AI generated art from human art." And I thought, oh, that looks interesting. So I clicked on it, I did the survey, and they gave you a pair of paintings. One of them was done by a famous human artist, or maybe not so famous, but a kind of a classical piece of art. Paintings, sketchings, different media. The other in the pair was generated by artificial intelligence. And some of them, like this one, were hard to distinguish. So here's one, and here's the other. If you could switch it. And I got this one wrong. Do you think you could tell those apart? Which of those paintings was done by artificial intelligence and which was done by a human? The first one is AI, yes. Yes, but it's really hard to tell, isn't it? If you don't know what you're looking for. It is a bit scary how hard it's getting to tell the difference between what is fake and what is real. There's AI-created content all over the place, and we don't even know it. And sometimes it's harmless or funny, like this picture. The caption is, "Abraham Lincoln with his early edition Fender Stratocaster." Now, maybe 300 years from now, someone won't know that's a fake, but because they won't remember that Abe Lincoln was born 75 years, or lived 75 years before electric guitars were invented. But anyway, sometimes it's not so harmless. Sometimes there are these, quote, deep fake videos. Have you heard of these? Where they take a photo or a composite of a political person or a celebrity and they animate it with an AI-generated voice so that it looks and sounds exactly like that person and saying whatever they want them to say. Pretty scary. But what is even scarier, and you can go to the blank slide now, what is even scarier is fake Christianity, right? This is not a modern problem, but an age-old one. It's possible to have a distorted mental picture of who Jesus is, and it's possible to follow fake or fraudulent Christian leaders, religious leaders. And even scarier is the possibility that our own faith, our own relationship with God would be phony or fake or not authentic. We're here this morning because we want the real thing, do we not? We want to be like Jesus. We want to walk in his way. And so as we look at this last portion of chapter 12 of Mark, Jesus can guide us into the way of authentic Christ-like spirituality. Now, this text is not an exhaustive treatment of what the Bible says on the subject, but it's a good place to start. And here's the context. At the end of chapter 12, so Jesus has been spent the day being peppered with tough questions from religious leaders trying to damage his reputation, trying to get him to say something that will cause his popularity to go down. Of course, at each turn, he outsmarts his opponents. He gives good answers. And in verse 34, right before this part, we read, "From then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions." But Jesus doesn't stop there. He now goes on the offense. He takes the field and he gives one last critique of the religious establishment of his day. A final rebuttal to the hypocritical and corrupt leaders who had just been challenging him. Now, I want to point out three things this morning. They come from three phrases in this text. So one is a challenging question. One is a strong warning, and one is a surprising truth. So let's jump in. A challenging question. In verse 35, Jesus asks a challenging question of his own to these religious leaders who had been pressing him. And he does this kind of biblical interpretation jujitsu move on them, which is really, really fun when you look at it. You can tell in verse 37, it said, "The crowd listened to him with delight." They see him doing this and outsmarting them. But it's also a genuine question designed to make them think about who he really is. Let's read 35 through 37. "While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, 'Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" Now, if that is clear as mud to you, don't worry. We will go through that. So the son of David was a popular title for the Messiah at this time. The Old Testament has at least 15 clear references to the Messiah being an ancestor of David or sitting on David's throne. Back in 1 Samuel, God promised David that one of his descendants would sit on his throne forever. And then from there, we see prophecies like this one in Jeremiah 16:5. It says, "In love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it, one from the house of David, one who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness. And there are many prophecies like this. So Son of David was a messianic title. It was the identity of the Messiah. Beyond this, there was Jewish literature outside Scripture that used this term again and again. But here's the problem. That title had turned into a distorted picture. Have you ever been to the fair and seen someone drawing a caricature? You know, people sit down, maybe a couple or an individual, and the artist draws them in a way to sort of exaggerate their features, to make them look kind of funny. Like if they have slightly big ears, the artist will make them huge, right? Or if they have full red lips, the artist will make them like massive. And then you sit there and get your picture done, and then they reveal to you your caricature. And it's a lot of fun. The problem, though, is that a caricature is a distorted picture based on something true, but way out of proportion. That's what Son of David had become. They expected this sword-wielding, iron-fisted military guy who would take back Israel and conquer all the enemies. Put the enemies under his feet, it says in Psalm 110. Just decimate the opposition, right? So Jesus pushes back on that view and says, okay, so here's King David, he says, who in Psalm 110, by the way, Jesus believes the Old Testament is inspired by God. I'll just put that out there. So when it says, the Lord said to my Lord, the first Lord is the word Yahweh, God's name. The second Lord is Adonai, meaning master. So it's not the same word in Hebrew. But the second word, Lord, was seen as the Messiah, right? God said to my Lord, the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. So Jesus is saying, if David called this son of, if the actual David was talking about the Messiah, someone greater than him, then how could he be just his son, just a descendant? Wouldn't he be more than just the Son of David? You see how Jesus is causing them to think, saying, I know you have this view of who I am, but think about it. Am I just the king, the son of David, who's coming to conquer? Is that the Messiah, or is it someone more? Now, it's interesting that as the religious leaders had this image of their Messiah being full of power and prosperity and control, what did their faith look like? They sought after power and prosperity and control. Whatever our picture of Jesus is, so our faith will follow, right? That's the first thing we need to know about authentic spirituality, is that if we are believing in a Jesus that is not real, we can't hope to have real, authentic faith. For example, if Jesus is kind of a, if you think of him as like a free love, be happy, kind of a hippie, countercultural hippie, then you will have a shallow, self-seeking faith, right? If you see Jesus as a stuffy, stained glass kind of religious figure, then your faith will be stuffy and stained glass and disconnected from real life. If you picture Jesus as a progressive social revolutionary who wanted to start a revolution, then you'll probably be in a progressive church that does a lot of provocative things and good things but doesn't believe the Bible, right? So what is your picture of Jesus? Is it a caricature, or is it the real thing based on the whole counsel of God? That's our first task, is to dive in to what the whole Bible says about who Jesus is and refuse to believe a partial view. A few months ago, the internet world was shocked when the British comedian Russell Brand announced he was going to be baptized and converting to Christianity. Have any of you heard of Russell Brand? A few of you. Yeah, he's kind of this famous hedonistic kind of playboy, immoral drug user from England. He's made a brand of just like doing all this crazy stuff. But then he met Jesus. And I don't know if his conversion will stick, if it's real, but it seems like it's real right now. He said things like, "I used to think that I was too smart for the religion of my grandmother. And I thought I knew what the Bible said without even reading it. I thought I knew who Jesus was without ever reading about him. But then he encountered the real Jesus. And now he's talking about things like repentance and holiness and putting his ego to death." See, I hope he's becoming an authentic Christian because he knows the real Jesus. So how about you? Do you know the real Christ? Have you grown deep in your knowledge of who he is? That's where true spirituality starts. Are you open to the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus did to these leaders, challenging you and saying, "Yes, but have you thought about this? Yes, Jesus is compassionate and loving, but have you noticed he's also the judge of all the earth? Yes, Jesus is full of truth, but have you noticed he's also full of grace?" You see, we all need different challenges, but let the Holy Spirit do that work. Number two, Jesus gives a strong warning. He says, "Watch out." Verse 38. Let me read this. "As he taught, Jesus said, 'Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely.'" Now, the first time I read this week, I thought, oh yeah, it's obvious. Don't be like those people. And then I noticed the words, "watch out." Does someone have to tell you to watch out for something that you already are watching out for? You see, in Jesus' day, as in our day, people are drawn to the appearance of religiosity and powerful people who look the part of religious leaders. Now, Jesus talks about those who are dressed in flowing robes, and as they walk through the marketplace, common people would have to stand and greet them. That was expected. And they'd show up at a banquet and be seated at the right hand of the guest, where they would be honored and esteemed. He talks about them devouring widows' houses, which seems to be a reference to getting widows to donate their estates to the temple, which would then line their own pockets, right? And we have our own American version of this today. We are the culture that invented the term celebrity pastor, which is sort of a contradiction in terms. Pastors who have millions of followers and a brand and a media empire and tons of money. And millions of people look up to leaders like this. Now, I can't paint with a broad brush and say anyone who is famous and successful is inauthentic, but we need to watch out. We need to be careful who we follow, who we trust, who we look to as guides. A friend of mine who has been a pastor in more charismatic church circles talked about his friend and his church who went to have a meeting with a famous charismatic pastor named Stephen Furtick. He's a giant media empire. Now, they were ushered into this room in Stephen Furtick's church, and someone came in the room and said, okay, Pastor Furtick is about to enter. When he comes in, don't look at him. Don't talk, because you might offend him. Stay quiet. Hear what he has to say. If you have a question, ask one of his helpers. Ask me later. And sure enough, in comes the pastor with his entourage, and they line up around him, and he gives them a short address, and then he leaves. And my friend's friend was just scratching his head like, is this really how it's supposed to be? And yet, Stephen Furtick has 14,000 people attending his church every weekend and is worth $60 million. So a lot of people must look up to him. Now again, I'm not saying everything that particular pastor does is wrong, but we need to watch out for who we are aspiring to, who we're following. There are other straight-up charlatans like Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland who literally prey upon vulnerable people, the sick, the elderly, the distressed, and say, if you donate to my ministry, God will heal you. We need to watch out and warn other people to follow leaders who are preaching the gospel and who have Christ-like character. Now, it's one thing to be self-centered, right? It's one thing to be prideful and self-centered, but according to Jesus, it's much worse to do that in the name of religion, to use spiritual things to build your own ego. And according to Jesus, those who do so have severe judgment in store. So let's watch out. And of course, we would be foolish to read these words and not have a moment of personal reflection. Like, do I use faith to get something else? Or am I in it because I love God and I need him? Am I using faith to get praise from people or money somehow or a good reputation? Or do I just give myself to God? Well, in the last section here, Jesus reveals a surprising truth, and we see the mirror image of the phony leaders he has just warned us about. Starting in verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Let me just set the scene here. He's in the court of the temple, and there was a section where people would go to present their offerings. There were several trumpet-shaped metal receptacles coming up out of different boxes, and they were for different funds. So it's like, for instance, the capital fund, the general fund, the missions fund, the deacons fund, right? Whatever the Jewish temple equivalents of those would be. But here's the thing, they're metal trumpets, so when you drop your money in them, you can kind of tell how much is going in there based on how loud it is. So along come these wealthy people throwing, it says many rich people threw in large amounts. Rattle, 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 clink, 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 clink. Let me get more out of my pouch. Just dumping it in. And people are impressed. Wow. But what does Jesus see? Verse 42, a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins. Plink, plink. Worth only a few cents. Jesus sees something that no one else sees. Verse 43, calling his disciples to him. Come on, guys, this is important. Pay attention. Jesus says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. How can that be? He says, they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. This reminds me of that verse in 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. Jesus is there seeing the heart of this woman. And she is giving all she has because she loves the Lord. And so in God's economy, those two pennies are worth more than the $1 million bequest or the huge amount of money that was poured in right before. Because Jesus sees the heart, the intent, the truth. Her gift was real. It came from authentic spirituality. Jesus not only notices her, but says, here is someone who makes a great contribution to the kingdom of God. Only she lived in trusting dependence on God. Only she made a sacrificial offering. Now, when I was thinking about this text this week, I thought of Valerie Bell. And I actually used this passage at her funeral. And I think I'm going to share the same thing this morning. Valerie was Alexis's sister. Now, she was not impressive by human standards. She was not rich or glamorous or famous or powerful. She was, in fact, disabled. She was poor. She was easily overlooked. But Jesus noticed her. Jesus saw her faithfulness to him. Now, Valerie never had an easy relationship with her body. She was born with two club feet, both feet curling inward. And to correct this, she had to wear leg braces when she was a kid, making it harder for her to do the things normal kids did. As an adult, she escaped an abusive marriage. She struggled with her weight and then diabetes, which eventually cost her the toes on both of her feet. She developed skeletal problems, kidney problems, stomach problems, which eventually forced her to stop working. So you see, this is not a person that we would say, oh yeah, that person's going to do great things for God, right? Because we look on the outward appearance. The last year of her life, her world had shrunk down to just her wheelchair and her bed. But here's what Valerie did. Here's the gift that she gave. When her health first forced her to stop working, she said, "What can I do to serve our church? I'm going to write cards to people. Just to encourage them, just to remind them God loves them." And she did that. She began writing cards to the snowbirds from church, just encouraging notes, and then she decided to add the college students. And then she thought, well, really everybody in the church needs encouragement, so she started writing to everyone. And she wrote to people who maybe had visited once or twice and still were getting her cards. So she did this for a decade, and Alexis told me that at the last count, she was writing about 160 cards per month just from her little chair and writing area in a little house up on Stonebridge on Middle Road. And she made a great impact for the kingdom. Not because of her massive abilities or wealth, but because she gave what she had from the heart. That's what authentic faith is all about. It's about the heart, right? It starts with seeing Jesus as he truly is and letting him transform us into people like him who give our all to God. In the end, the better attention we pay to the real Jesus, the more authentic we will become as his followers. So I have a challenge for you this week. Excuse me. Would you commit to spending 5 minutes a day or more, 5 minutes a day with Jesus. Undistracted time and just say, Jesus, show me who you really are. Change my heart to be more like yours. I wonder what Jesus would do in us. Here's the good news that I'll end on. Jesus, the real Jesus, is so good that when we get to know him, we can't help but want to be like him. You see, he is the Son of David and the Son of God who came not to conquer the enemies of Israel and put them under his feet, but to conquer the enemies of sin and death and hell that face all of us. He did that for us, even though it cost him his own life. And yet this great king, the Son of God, Son of David, Son of God, did not use his privilege to be served, but to serve, as Mark says elsewhere, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The last words of Mark 12 in Greek are, she gave what she had to live on, everything she had. That phrase will be ringing in our ears as Jesus does the same thing. That he who, though rich, became poor, says Paul in 2 Corinthians, for our sake, and died and gave his all for us, so that we could learn to be like him. Lord, as we digest your word now, I pray that you would let it take root in us. Thank you for each person here, for where they are on their journey with you. And Lord, you have great plans for each one. You want to use each of us, to work through each of us, to impact those around us. You want to let us know the joy of serving you and loving you and being loved by you. So give us eyes to see, to steer clear of what is fake, and to see you for who you really are, and to be more and more conformed into your image. We pray this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.